3:10. Going to refer back a little bit to what came before it, but this is about getting ready for moving day. They're going to go on a journey, which is a move, and there are lots of moves that need to be made before the move actually takes place. But I really like this exchange between Yahweh and Moses, and it's very instructive and very helpful to anyone who might think that he or she is being called to a ministry. In fact, this conversation tells us everything we need to know about how God calls somebody. In fact, it tells us how God was back in those days, more specifically than the other passages we've looked at. But it also tells us how he calls someone and what he calls someone to and what he expects of them when he calls them. So he has been calling people from the beginning of time, since people were. And he will continue to do that. He does so today. He calls people to ministry all the time. So let's read in chapter 3, verse 10, about this calling of Moses. "Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said, 'Certainly,' or 'surely,' or 'absolutely, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather all the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say. And you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, and the woman who lives in her house, articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians.'" Father, we thank you for your word and for the way that it says so much, and we're praying that you would speak to us through it alone, without any human intervention. We pray that your hand would be upon this time together, that we might worship you, and with an eye toward serving you, which are really basically the same things in Scripture. We thank you for the way that you call people today, as you have in the past. We pray that you might do this very same thing that you did with Moses and people that are part of this congregation. And we pray that you would do it throughout the entire realm of Christendom. We're praying that people will see how important this is and that they will also see how it works, how it takes place, so that you might be glorified and honored and served and honored as we go. We praise you and thank you for everything you do and everything you are. We pray that you might work in our midst today, draw people to yourself, draw us to the one who died for us, and we pray that you may speak in volumes to us. In Christ's name, amen. God's call of Moses provides all you need to know and all I need to know about God's calling. We can see that the calling was not spur of the moment. It wasn't something God just decided, you know, just right then and there. It was something he'd been working up toward. We've been talking about that. You know, the God who is unseen, who is working behind the scenes. God supernaturally has been preparing Moses for this time, for this actual point in time where he's going to give Moses a calling or a mission or a responsibility or a task. You can use all those words for the same thing. And it appears to me that God delights in calling individuals who are not otherwise qualified. You remember where Moses is and what brought him to this place and how the world would look at him if they knew his resume, if they had paid attention to his curriculum vitae. They would know that he was a murderer and that he was a man who was not really anybody that you would want leading anybody, at least according to worldly standards. And God, he calls these kinds of people to some rather extraordinary ministry. Moses is in exile. He's a shepherd. He's probably in the most profitable environment that he could be in for the calling that God has for him. He's like in the best school possible. And he got a scholarship, you know, and he's been out there a long time, longer than 4 years. Quite a bit longer than 4 years. But he's training, and he didn't even know it. That's the funny thing about all of this, is that God oftentimes is preparing people, and they don't even have a clue that he's working on them and doing things in their lives, not necessarily causing things to happen, but using the things that do happen. And that's a big difference for me. He doesn't necessarily guide you around like a little robot or like a radio-controlled car or something like that. He's not up in heaven moving the levers and all that sort of thing. But he uses this situation that Moses put himself in. Now, we know, of course, about the river and the Pharaoh's daughter and all that. God had a hand in all of that. But he's been preparing Moses through all of those things, not in spite of all of those things. And Moses isn't necessarily a happy camper. I don't think he could be thought of as somebody who's achieved the Israelite dream, you know, kind of parallel to the American dream. He's out there and he calls himself a sojourner, and he's humbled, and he's an exiled man, and he's away from his own people, and he's been taken from the palace out to the paddock where the sheep are. And perhaps this isn't what he thinks was supposed to happen with his life. Maybe he's thinking, this isn't how I planned on things going in my life. You know, he's a little bit disappointed, I'm sure. But the calling comes, and it's unexpected. And God absolutely gets his attention. There's no problem with God getting his attention. And Moses is called to do something that other people would conclude that he'd never be qualified for, but it's the calling. If you don't hear one other thing, I know you've heard this before, and usually that's when you turn your ears off, but if you don't hear one other thing, honestly, understand that it's the calling that qualifies you for whatever the task or responsibility or ministry is. That's important. It is God who calls, not just some guy with a job out there, that says, hey, come and become our accountant, or come and become our CFO or something like that. This is a huge task that he has placed before him. But God doesn't worry about how qualified Moses is when he calls him. He's been working on him, and he's been giving him some skills. I don't know if you'd call them people skills, but he has sheeple skills. He is a man who's grown up and changed and been humbled, and his attitude is different than it was back when he literally killed another man, and when he stood as judge and jury over two of his own people and told them they shouldn't be fighting with one another. He's, of course, rejected at that point in time, and he's run out of town, of course, but he is different. In that particular scene with the murder and the fighting Israelites, he has a pretty high opinion of himself, you have to admit. But now he's different. And so God has done some things. And when God calls a person to do something, that qualifies them. I don't care what's on Moses' resume, honestly. In fact, I'm told that most employers really don't care what's on your resume these days. They want to know what you're like. But Moses was to go to tell the elders and tell them basically what he had seen and heard. That's all he's supposed to do. He's not told that he's going to be necessarily someone who will bring this about because of his greatness or his people skills or his good qualities or anything like that. But God says, just simply go, in verse 15, to the sons of Israel and say these words. He even gives him the words scripted out for him. That's pretty interesting. Be a parrot, Moses. Parrot what I tell you. It's really on a very low level, honestly. But God calls him to do this. But that doesn't mean this is going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy by any stretch of the imagination. Because when you get in front of somebody with a message from God, they have a choice. They can take it or leave it. They can actually decide whether or not you're legit or not. And that's another problem. Are they going to receive what he's going to tell them? We know the story already. It's not without difficulty that he actually tries to get these people to do something that God wants them to do. And he's also telling them something else. He's telling them it's moving days, guys. It's moving. It's time for you to leave here and go someplace else. And if that isn't one of the most insane scenarios you can imagine, somebody outside of your realm, somebody who's rejected by you, you know, in the past, somebody who doesn't have any real credentials, comes to you and says, God told me to tell you, and then fill in the rest of it. How would you react? How have you reacted in the past when somebody said something like that to you? What do you think of that person? Are you just hooked at that point? And you go, okay. Honey, pack up the dishes. This is absolutely one of the most incredible callings that anybody has ever been involved in, because it involves a third party. In fact, about 6 million, or not 6 million, but quite a few of them. I don't know how many there are at this point. There's a bunch of them. There is all of those no's that are possible out there. All of that rejection that is possible out there. And I don't care what his resume says. He can flash that baby on the great big screen all he wants to. It's still not going to convince those people that God told him to tell them. Well, why didn't God tell us? That's probably going to be the first reaction. If he's so godlike, why can't he just tell me? Why would he use you? I remember in my first church, there was a woman, Mrs. Clark. I don't know if Brenda will remember her. A little old lady, lived down the street from the church. Always wore her hair up in a bun. She was about that tall, maybe about that tall, actually. Mrs. Clark, she was something else. Real pistol, you know, we called her back in those days. She's got two sons, and one of the sons goes to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he went clear through it, 4 years of school. Now, this is after college, you know. It's not just something you take lightly. All that money, all that effort, the move from Mississippi to where Southwestern is in Fort Worth, Texas, being away from family, you know, and all that. And he gets all done with school, and he says, you know something? I don't think I'm called. I can imagine what Mrs. Clark said to him as she was relating the story to me. So he has on his resume that he has the same degree that I have, not quite, but similar. And, you know, some people are impressed by that. I'm not. I hope you're not. But it's funny. How come he went through all that mess just to come out and say, I'm going to go do something else? I'm not called to this. I really appreciate the guy, because there are too many people who do have more degrees than a thermometer, and they aren't called. It's the calling that makes the difference. It's not the degrees. It's not the education. It's not the resume. In fact, Moses, if he were sitting in front of God in a hiring situation and the desk between them, Moses would pass to God on his resume, who am I? That's not much of a resume, is it? It's not saying, oh, of course, God, yeah, I could do that. I'm ready for that. The one thing, too, that always happens when people are called by God and people are genuinely called by God and those people are the object of God's calling, that's what happens. In my experience, it's always been the case that when somebody is called, they go, who am I to do that? I am not worthy of that. They're very humble about it, and they're very so humble that they would even vocalize that I really can't do it. Now, some people do it to get out of it, you know, and some people might think that's what Moses is doing here, is trying to get out of it, but he knows who he's talking to. He's already turned his face away in the previous part of this chapter from God, because God has made it known to him who he is. And he is not flippantly saying, hey, you know, go get somebody else, God. Not, I'm, who am I, in an almost offhanded, prideful way. Which you can do that. You can have pride in a statement like, who am I? Reverse kind of psychology situation. But I don't think Moses is doing that, because Moses understands, I believe, who he's talking to and the enormity of this task. Now, God is calling him to move, right? He's got to go back to Egypt. He's got to pack up mom and the son. Don't know how many he's got at this point. Maybe just the one. I can't remember. But at least as far as this book is concerned, he's got one. He's got to pack all that up. He's got to stand in front of her dad and say, I'm taking your daughter off to Egypt. Anybody ever do anything like that? Do you remember the stress and the anxiety? Do you remember how that could keep you up at night? Just the logistics of that alone is a big deal. Remember last week we were listening to Shauna. She was talking about what was her biggest hurdle in going up to the camp, if you were here. What was it? Leaving where she had been for some decades of her life, her entire life, whatever it was. That's a very, very difficult thing to pack up and leave. And so that alone creates stress. I can imagine that the who am I comes from that anxiety alone. But now he's not only moving himself, but he has to go and tell some other people that God told him to tell them that they need to move. Way to go, man. This is great. This could be really funny to me. In fact, I think that it could be funny when you listen to the who am I and then, you know, his two questions that he provides to the Lord. And you could see him trying to weasel out of this, because that's normally the way it goes. That's normally how it happens, is I got to get out from underneath this. And the only way I can get out from underneath this, as I'm talking to God, is to make myself disqualified. I have to disqualify myself somehow, some way, so that he won't ask me. So he'll agree with me. God will agree with me that I'm not worthy, and I'll be fine. And I can just go on with life like it is. But I don't think that's what's going on. God has the answer to all of his questions. Hey, God, I'm not worthy. That's okay. I'll be with you. Hey, God, when I go to those guys in the palace and I say I need to talk to Pharaoh, I mean, there's always a gatekeeper, and they're going to throw me out. He doesn't say that, of course, but that's a part of it. If you're a salesman or something like that, you run into that all the time. Why would Pharaoh listen to him at all? But then when he gets in front of Pharaoh, who am I to stand before Pharaoh? It's okay. Got you covered. I'll be with you. Okay, let's see. Well, people are going to be balking at this, and they're not going to go for it. And they're going to say, who sent you? They're not going to worry about my resume so much. They're going to worry about the resume of whoever it was that sent me. So who do I tell them sent me? Tell them I am sent you. I'm the God of the forefathers that they had, that they may have forgotten of by now, but they shouldn't have. You know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's a pretty important thing to an Israelite, because those are the greatest three besides Moses at this particular point in time that there could be. This is that God. I'm still working. In fact, I'm keeping my promise. I'm keeping my promise to, and saying that he's Abraham and Isaac's and Jacob's God. He's saying, I'm keeping my promise to Abraham. There's really some really cool stuff in that promise. And they should at least have knowledge of that much. And they should at least know, even if they don't personally know him, that this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a great God. He is the greatest God. He's able to pull off stuff you can't believe. And besides that, you're standing in front of a bush right now, Moses, and it's burning, but it's not burning. I'm talking to you, not through a PA system. I'm talking to you through a bush, man. Do you get it? I'm giving you enough evidence just in this one occasion where you're standing barefoot in front of me listening to my voice that I can pull this off, Moses. So, but God's not angry at him. I don't want to portray it as that. And I don't want to portray it in any way other than what it should be. But I just know that Moses is expressing anxiety at this point. However it comes across, God has caught him by surprise, as most callings do. And he is anxious. We can see from God calling Moses that there's going to be trouble. That a calling indicates there will be tension, there will be anxiety, there will be people who reject, there will be people who receive what you're about to tell them. And he gives him some more assurance. He tells him how it's going to play out. I'm not going to go through all of that, but he literally gives Moses the way that this is going to happen, generally speaking. Not when he says miracles, he doesn't delineate all 10 of the plagues, in other words. He just says, this is the way it's going to be. And when you go to the elders, by the way, in the text, it says they're going to not only listen to you, but they're going to go with you like a support group. And you guys are going to go together to Pharaoh, at least in the beginning, or at some point. He doesn't really say. But that's an indicator that there's going to be success. There will be success, God tells him. Not only that, but you guys are going to actually end up leaving Egypt, and you will go with a lot of wealth. And so God is providing help for him in his anxiety. But he's also telling us a lot as well, because he tells them about the land that they're going to. And the land of milk and honey, these are expressions that speak of it being a very great land, a good place to live. Oh, and by the way, there are some people already there. Now, every young person who's ever made a move has worried about not only leaving their friends and all that they know, but going and meeting new friends. Nobody wants to be the new kid. And that's something that enters into all of this. You're going to make a move. You're not only going to move, but you're going to talk to people about them making a move, and then you're going to guide them. You're going to be the guy who's out front, and you're going to help them move as they move. And I'm sure Moses is starting to, this is starting to sink in. When the Lord called me, it wasn't anything near like that. I was scared just the same. The what ifs and the what abouts and all that come, you know, flooding out. Sometimes you say some stupid stuff to God, you know, but you don't necessarily have to think that he thinks you're serious at the time, because you probably are just reacting to the anxiety. What a massive calling this is. I can't sit back and say, Moses, you're such a wimp. Or Moses, why didn't you just say, yes, Lord? That's all you had to say was, yes, Lord. You didn't have to go through all of it. No, I can't do that, because I can see the human reaction to something like this. And God's calling always brings up questions. So when it happens, if it happens, understand that there will be questions that flow out of your mouth. But God is gracious. God isn't mad at Moses. He graciously gives him information that he didn't have to give him. He could have just said, just go because I said so, like most parents do when they get frustrated with somebody who's not listening. But he doesn't do that. God's call quite often causes people to question God's sanity. I think there's a little bit of that here, hence the title of Nick Ripken's book, The Insanity of God. The Lord is absolutely, completely aware of all that's going to happen. You can't throw up a question to him that will stump him, even though you will try. Everybody seems to try. It's just one of those things. God's call causes the ones who are called to question God's sanity. God scripts everything, tells him everything. He gives him indications that it's not going to be easy. I mean, he talks about Pharaoh and how he's going to have to send some, you know, miracles his way. God indicates that somehow all the above is going to be used by him. So don't think, as you are going, that you have failed just because this phase doesn't work, or that phase doesn't work, or the next one. God tells them ahead of time, He doesn't talk about 10 of them, but he does say that Pharaoh's going to need some persuasion. We know that the people are going to need some persuasion too if we read ahead, and that's perfectly fine. But more than questions and answers here, there are promises given. The Lord promises Moses success, at least in this phase. You know, generally speaking, I'm calling you to do something that's going to happen. I can't give you all the details right now, because if I gave you all the details right now, you'd forget them somewhere along the way anyhow. In fact, you might even misinterpret what I say. And then you would be really disappointed and disgruntled, and you would think of yourself as a failure when in fact you're not. But God says to us something that ought to be important to us today and every day, is that he uses failure to bring about success. He uses things that are oftentimes thought of as down times to bring about the other opposite of that. In the midst of all of this, God tells Moses something that covers everything. Absolutely covers everything. It renders every single question that he asks moot. And this is what happens, because it is God who calls. If it were somebody else, it wouldn't be this way. But it's just because God calls, and he says this one thing to Moses, just one simple statement to him that renders everything objectionable to Moses or to the people or to the elders or to Pharaoh moot. They are of no account. God makes all of the details that Moses is worrying about and that he's anxious about irrelevant. Certainly God's call involves information and data. He doesn't expect you just to jump, you know, blind leap of faith, as they call it. A lot of people think that's the way it goes. No, he's not doing that with Moses. He's informing him and giving him data and sharing with him some really important phases and details about this whole thing. He tells him how it's going to go, generally. But, like I said, he doesn't give him all the details. And he doesn't have to, because he says one thing in verse 12. I will be with you. Who's talking? First part of that verse, he is capitalized. I know it's God from the context. I will be with you. That covers every single contingency that anybody could ever imagine. God, the one who is talking to him through a bush that is burning but is not consumed directly, he's not in some sort of a trance, he's not hallucinating. He's not out of his mind. He's sane. It's daytime. There are no smoke and mirrors being thrown up. God is talking to him. And he says, I will be with you. That's really all you need to know, Moses. I don't say that flippantly, because it's one of the most difficult things to learn. And it's one of the most prevalent situations that you find in the rest of this book. As you go through Exodus, the problem with the people of Egypt is they forgot over and over and over again that God will be with them. When they face Jericho, when they face Ai, when they face any number of places where there are these Canaanites and Perizzites and all kinds of ites, they forgot that God said he will be with them. God expects no one to fly blind without instruments, like in a plane, or take a leap of faith without any relevant information. But the most relevant information is, I will be with you. This is what God promises Moses that covers every single contingency that could ever occur. And it is because of what comes next, and we can't go into it now for lack of time, but God knows the end from the beginning. He has always known the end from the beginning. And he knows everything, including the fact that he will be engaged with them in everything that will take place in the future. There's just not one thing, I think I said this already, that doesn't cover. Not one thing. Okay, so you say, at the beginning you told us this is telling us what God's like, and when we find out what God's like and how he acted with his people back then, and how he expects his people to act back then, and from that we can learn, because we're injecting ourselves into the story, how then he acts toward us, how he is today, and what he expects of us. Okay, smart guy, where's the part about us? You've been talking about Moses for a long time now. If I could prove to you, or at least inform you, that this calling of Moses is exactly the same as the calling that God has placed on your lives, individually and collectively, would you believe me? Turn to Matthew 28, the last chapter of Matthew, the last words that are found in Matthew. And Jesus came up and spoke to them in verse 18. This is called the Great Commission. Verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority, this is post-resurrection, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Everything that I pointed out and more about what happened in the call of Moses applies to you and I as well. Jesus says, I'm authorized in the 18th verse. I'm God approved. Back in Moses' calling, he says, I am, is with you. Later on, he makes that clear that he's saying, I am. Jesus says, I'm authorized. We talked about this earlier, and we know that it's actually, even though it's called, he's called the angel of the Lord in the bush, the messenger of the Lord, that's a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So he's saying to Moses what he's saying here. I am authorized to tell you these things that come directly from God. Treat it as such. That's what Moses was supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do in Matthew 28. This is like a burning bush. It is a direct message from God. You need to treat it as such. I need to treat it as such. God has come down to tell Moses. God has come down to tell us as well. Like Moses is called to move, Jesus calls his disciples to move from where they are. He says, go. Move. In order to go somewhere, you have to leave somewhere. Creates a lot of anxiety. Doesn't matter. Don't let that overtake you. Like Moses, they've been prepared for this calling and ministry. You may not even know. You may not have any inkling that God has been working on you, but God has been working on you. Behind the scenes. Not being seen, not really being detected. Everything that's happened in your life has brought you to this point, honestly. You thought those things were things that you didn't really like, or you didn't really care about, or you didn't really want to happen, or you didn't want anything to do with. But God's been working on you, and I'm as sure as I am standing here that he has been, and that he will continue to do so in the future. They, like Moses, are supposed to take a message to the people who are in bondage. I won't read it. It's there. Teaching them everything that I've said. Tell them that I care about them. Tell them that I care that they're in bondage. And I have a remedy for that. And in fact, I am the remedy for that. I have something important to tell you. That's what you're called to do, is to go to somebody else to tell them what God told you. This is what Moses was called to. He tells them it won't necessarily be easy as you go. Setting people free is never easy. Helping people break free is never easy. What is that about the devil you know is not as bad as the devil you don't know? That just says volumes here. People don't like to leave where they are. They're used to it. Even if it's something bad, even if it's slavery. Was it, it's a Stockholm syndrome where people get attached to their captors and they begin to love their captors, even though their captors mistreat them. That's a well-known syndrome. It won't be easy. God doesn't even begin to say that it will be easy. But they're supposed to take a message to people who are in bondage. They're not necessarily in Egypt, but they need to be free of the power of slavery and even the presence of slavery that comes from sin. He came down all the way from heaven to tell the disciples, to tell you and me, to tell other people the message that they can either be slaves to sin or they can serve God. One of them is not burdensome, and that's serving God. There will be some success along the way. Jesus says, baptize them, dunk them, immerse them. Some people are going to be willing to publicly say out loud, I'm going from here and moving to over here. I am in Christ. I serve Christ. I worship Christ. And this is also a part of the message that was given to Moses. And then he rewards those who follow him. Back in 3:22, they would leave with all kinds of goodies. The blessings of being in Christ are also a part of the message that we are to take to them, teaching them all things that I have told you. They're just simply supposed to say what they have seen and heard as they walked with Jesus Christ, as they had an encounter with him for all those years. They're supposed to take what he said and say it to somebody else. which again is just as difficult as going from the wilderness back to Egypt to try to tell the Israelites that God told me to tell you something. Unspoken here, but included is all that I have commanded. It isn't really going to be as comprehensive as it should be in your mind, but everything Jesus taught, he said, is fair game. What you have seen and heard from me. People will be being told that it's moving day for them. You will be telling them about a move that you yourself made at some point if you follow what Jesus calls you to do. And they will be told that they are supposed to move. It's moving day for them. They need to move, maybe not physically, but they need to move spiritually. The ones who receive what you say will end up worshiping God, just like the ones in the call of Moses will end up right back where Moses is receiving his call. He says, you guys are going to end up, the proof of all of this is you're going to end up back where I'm talking to you now, at the mountain of God. And you will, and the word could either be serve or worship, as it is also in the New Testament. It is going to have the result of success in some cases. There will be people who make the move. Don't concentrate on the ones who won't make the move. Because even some of those who make the move in the days of Moses, they don't end up really being believers. What they are called to do, you and I are called to do. And it is exactly what Moses was called to do. And so now the fear and trepidation and the anxiety arises within you because you didn't really necessarily want anybody to tell you what God told him to tell you. You know, when you signed up as a believer, you didn't necessarily know anything about this, but you've been believers long enough, and now it's time. It's time to understand that we're just as called as Moses is called. And Jesus says something to us, just like he said to Moses, that covers all of your worries and all of your anxiety. All your questions are covered. And what is that? The same thing he told Moses. And lo, I am with you always. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence with us even now. Thank you for the promise of your presence in the future. If anybody else said this to me, I would laugh in their face. Because every single human being cannot be everywhere at the same time. In fact, human beings are like flowers of the field. They grow and they flourish and they bloom and then they fade. You know how that goes with us. And even like Heather said a couple of Sunday nights ago, this thing that bothers us most is this word always. Because whenever we hear it, we kind of snicker and say, nah, that can't be true. Not always. There's got to be an exception. But there isn't. There's absolutely no time when you are not with us and when every single contingency, therefore, is covered. Even the failures. Even the successes. And the in-between times. Thank you for speaking to us like you spoke to Moses. Help us not to let the anxiety be overwhelming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, you might say, well, that's my way out of this. But you're not called to be saved. You are called by God, whether you are or not saved. God is calling to you, if you're not saved, to be saved. That's as far as it goes.